Take your Bible this morning, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're actually going to deal with the latter part of the text today, verses 17 through 25. And in this fifth chapter, we are looking at, Paul is writing about us managing relationships properly within the church. And let me kind of tell you how the whole chapter divides, because it divides into three sections. We've looked at two of them. Today we'll look at the third one. In verses 1 and 2, we look at our regard for each other. You remember how he's told us to regard each other? We're to regard older men like we would our dads. We're to regard younger men like we would our brother. We are to regard older women like we would our mom. We are to regard younger women like we would our sister. And it's very important in the church that we know how to regard each other and get along. The second division is verses 3 through 6, and that deals with our responsibility to widows. And he gives in that text, verses 3 through 16, some specific requirements. He talks about the solid reputation that they should have, and he also gives some sensible restrictions. And the short version of it is this: widows indeed are those 60 years of age and above who have no living relatives. But widows indeed are also those, we learn, who may have relatives but nobody that will do anything for them. And so therefore we will help everybody. And we also will note for those who have relatives that refuse to help, you'll remember that he's made the statement down around verse, let's see, what verse is it? He makes the statement that if a man won't provide for his own, which verse is that? 8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own oikos, his own household, his own relatives, well, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel, a heathen, somebody that doesn't even know God. When you won't care for your own, you act like you don't even know who God is. And folks, that is so prevalent today, it's unreal. So don't say that the church is not going to help any widows. We ought to help everybody that's truly destitute and in need. But that's how he outlines that about helping the widows. The third mark, or the third part of this fifth chapter today, is found in verses 17 through 25. And after we've looked at our regard for each other and our responsibility for widows, we're looking at our respect for church elders. Now, you recall that in the third chapter, and if you don't recall, let me just say it to you, the theme of the book is over there in the third chapter, that we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. We are the house of God. We are the household of God. We are the family of God. Now, why do you suppose it's all fired important how we behave at church? Well, you remember that the church is the only institution that Jesus ever founded. And he takes great pride in it, and he watches over it. And he told us out of the Gospel of Matthew that I'm so watching over the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Now, why is that significant? Well, you know that in the Old Testament, Israel was the nation that God had a covenant relationship with. Now, what was Israel's role with Almighty God in the Old Testament? He said, of all the nations or families of the earth, only you, Israel, have I known. So all the nations of the world were supposed to be able to look at Israel and say, when a nation honors God, that's what a nation would look like. That's the way Israel was in the Old Testament. But in reading the Old Testament, what do we find? The Old Testament, as well as the New, tells the truth about its heroes. And when you look at the Old Testament, you find that the history of Israel was a history of kings and priests and leaders and prophets who failed God. Now, when you come to the New Testament in 1 Timothy, Paul is calling for a plurality of godly leadership. Now, why is that? Well, since the nation Israel would rise or fall based on its leaders, what do you suppose that says to us about the church? The church's ability to fulfill its calling is dependent on the quality of its leaders. So he wants us to regard and respect our church elders. So today, we're going to pick up in verse 17 of the fifth chapter. And I'm going to give you what the verses deal with, and then you can jot that down to start with, and then we'll examine the verse. So if you are ready for the scripture and ready to take notes, take your pencil and pen out and write down the following. First of all, in verses 17 and 18, here's what we're to do if we respect our elders, or we're to regard our elders properly. Verse 17 and 18 says, respect faithful elders. Now let's see what the text says. 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For here's why. The scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I'll just remind you for the record that we Baptists have generally said and thought that in the scriptures we find the word elder, bishop, and pastor. We find the word elder, presbyteros. We find the word bishop, episcope. And we find the word pastor, poimen, that reveals basically the same office. How is that so, pastor? Well, in the term elder, that is one who rules with age and maturity. The bishop is one who inspects and oversees, and the pastor is one who shepherds. And the entire work of the elders ought to be by a group of mature men who are seasoned with age, experience, and the Word of God. As bishops, they will inspect and oversee the work of God's church. And as pastors, we will shepherd the congregation. And he says, regarding these elders, they who rule, they who stand before first in rank, they who preside, that's what rule means. They're the first to stand in leadership. The word well means excellent. The elders who stand before the church in an excellent way are to be considered worthy of double honor, particularly if their work is a work of labor in the word and doctrine. The word being logos, preaching, and doctrine, the word that has to do with teaching. He is saying, when he says, especially they whose work is the word and doctrine, every elder's primary work is not to be a labor in word and doctrine. Elders will have different areas of responsibility. And what's interesting is that he gives an example in verse 18. He said, let me tell you what the scripture says, and he quotes two scriptures. He gives the scripture from Deuteronomy 25 and from 1 Corinthians 9. And the one he gives in verse 18, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. He mentions to them that in the Old Testament, when the ox that was grinding the corn for the people did his work, you are to feed the ox out of the corn that he was grinding. And then he said, quoting another verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians in that 18th verse, the laborer is worthy of his hire. After he said, just like the ox gets paid out of what he's doing, how much more important is the work of your elders in the church than what an ox does? And they too are worthy of their labor and should be rewarded there so. And what that does, it affirms even what Luke said in Luke 10, the inspiration and authority of how Luke said that even before Luke ever died. Paul is calling attention to the inspiration and authority of other scripture. So respect your faithful elders. Secondly, in verse 19, you are to require proof of accused elders. Notice what it says. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, what we learn about accused elders is that obviously, or about elders, they are going to be accused. You can't be an elder and not fall under the accusation of somebody. And he says this, receive not. Do you see that in verse 19? Against an elder, receive not. Do not accept and do not entertain in your mind an accusation. That's somebody who's complaining about your elders. An unsubstantiated claim against an elder is to be rejected. A claim may be investigated if there's been two or three witnesses say that they saw him at the bar room, or they heard him use foul language, or they know something factually, but an elder nor any other person must live under frivolous accusations, and therefore the devil knows. You remember what Bill Sturm taught us? If the devil wants to take over a church, he'd like to have the pastor. I'm quoting Bill Sturm. If he can't get the preacher, he'll take the preacher's wife. If he can't get the preacher's wife, he'll get the preacher's children. If he can't get the preacher or the preacher's wife or the preacher's children, he'll take an elder. He'll take an elder's wife. He'll take an elder's child. He'll take a deacon. He'll take a deacon's wife. He'll take a deacon's child. He'll take a staff member. Or he'll take any other person in the church who seems to be a person of influence, maybe a Sunday school teacher. Anything to destroy and to take away credibility from the Son of God. That's always been the devil. That's where the war is. We really are unimportant. Jesus, in following the Lord's will, the Father's will, made himself of no reputation. And many times the thing we're the most concerned about is our reputation, when the thing we ought to be concerned about most is the Lord's reputation. And that reminds every one of us that no person can put a frivolous accusation against any one of us and hurt us as badly as we could hurt ourselves. Your enemies will never hurt you as bad as you'll hurt yourself if you don't behave yourself. Elders are public figures. They are the top leaders of the church. They're the first leaders. That's what that word meant about rule. They stand first in rank. And they have to deal with issues sometimes, and the behaviors and all that takes place with some in the church. And occasionally they have to do stuff, and they have to say things to some people that they don't want to say. And because we are made up as mortal men who are not yet glorified, there are those men who will do, and women and young people who will do at church, what they did at school. And that is, they'll get even with you. And they'll tell lies if they have to. And they'll make charges that are frivolous. And he said, you first of all respect your faithful elders, and you require proof of an accused elder. And if you entertain that, you've done a great disservice to the Son of God and to his church and to the elders and to the membership. Now, thirdly, there's a third thing. We're not only going to respect faithful elders, we're not only going to require proof of accused elders, but look at verse 20 and 21. We're going to rebuke sinning elders. Look at verse 20. Them that sin, speaking of elders, rebuke before all that others also may fear. Verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now in verse 20, when you see what he says there, them that sin rebuke, the word rebuke there is a word that means admonish them, or really correct them. Before all means before all the rest of the congregation. Now why a public rebuke if the elder has publicly sinned? So that others, meaning the remaining elders, might fear. Might be mindful that this is what will happen to you as well. This is a very important thing. Folks, whatever the leaders of anything do, the people take strong, strong cue from that and do likewise. That's why it's bad when we went through what we went through with Lois Lerner and other leaders in our government. When the leaders don't live by the law, the people say, well, the leaders don't do it, and I'm not going to do it either. And it's terrible. And it's terrible in the church when the elders want you to behave a certain way and they don't behave a certain way. And when leadership begins to go down, the institution goes down. It's just that simple. If the chairman and CEO of the board at Coca-Cola goes to the grocery store and buys Pepsi and drinks Pepsi, what does that say about brand loyalty to the employees? It means you can work here and get a paycheck, but it doesn't matter whether you support what you're doing or not. Now, folks, I know this is elemental. I probably don't need to say it, but when you work somewhere, you need to support that product, and if you can't support that product, you need to get you another job. When I was on a team, that's my team. And long before I was a deacon, this was my church. I don't mean mine, that it wasn't the Lord. I don't mean it didn't belong to the folks, too. I meant, though, I was a part of that. That's my church. I'm a part of that. That's part of my family. What happens there is my business, meaning if it hurts, I'm going to hurt. If it goes down, I'm going down. It's very important. You see, the church is to protect the reputation of a holy God, and when leaders don't do their part, the reputation of God hurts. In verse 21, Paul tells Timothy, now look what he said, I charge you, and look how he's charging you before, God, Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. You know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, Timothy, Jesus Christ, God, even the chosen or elect angels are watching and they're concerned about what goes on at the local church. I'm leaving you to pastor the church at Ephesus, and you need to know this. They're the ones you need to consider when you're doing something at the church. What does God the Father think? What's this going to do to the name of the Son? Will we grieve the Spirit of God? Will the holy angels be glad to attend our gathering? That's what he's saying. He says the hierarchy of heaven is concerned what's going on at the house of God. That's why he said do nothing by partiality. Now, I don't know who first said this. I read this somewhere, so it's not original to me, but it's so succinct. Let me just read it to you. If we tolerate sinning elders in the church to protect our reputation on earth, we will lose our reputation in heaven. And folks, when the church loses its reputation in heaven, it can have stained glass, multi-million-dollar budgets, and the nicest place in town, but there won't be no God there. And it ought to be above everything that people can say, when I go to the house of God, God meets with me. My heart is spoken to. I feel like I've met with God when I go home. And folks, whatever else we have, we don't have that. We don't have anything. We're a social club with a steeple. That's what we become. So pray for your elders. Hold them up before God. Lord told us, I believe, through James, be not many teachers, knowing they're under a more swift judgment. Folks, the guy who teaches the driver's ed class, above all, doesn't need to be running the stop signs. We got a kid in the car that's trying to learn how to drive, and if he runs one, that's not good. But the guy leading the class needs to know how to dot the I's and cross the T's. That just goes with the territory. Next, in verse 22, refuse men who aren't fully tried. Look at verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. He really says three things there. When he says lay hands suddenly on no man, it means don't ordain anybody very quickly. Why? Because elders have to be tried. Don't assume their suitability. Don't say he's a good old boy. That's what's happened in churches now. We've had too many good old boys become elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers. Sometimes even, folks, we've got too many good old boys pastoring churches whom I am convinced are no more called to pastor a congregation than I'm called to be an astronaut because they don't like much with it. Let me say something to you. And I have never said anything to diminish the preaching ministry of this church or any other church. Preaching should be paramount because the pastor feeding the flock of God is his main responsibility. Not his only one, it's his main one. Well, let me tell you something. To keep the church like God wants it to be, did you know what we're doing right now is a very small part of it? Generally, folks, it doesn't take a whole lot of talent to do what I'm doing. It's keeping the people together every other day of the week. It's to keep the little groups from meeting and forming factions and causing trouble every other place. Folks, the preaching becomes the minimal part of holding it together. Didn't say it wasn't important. It's very important. But I'm telling you, there's so much more to it. And one person, the pastor, can't do it. That's why when you find elders mentioned in the scripture, you most always find it almost without exception in the plural. Two people can't do it. We all need to be doing it. And as we have a multiplicity of elders, we need all the membership knowing that we must pray for these men, support these men, respect these men, deal with these men if they truly sin openly. And you remember you let the knowledge of a sin be as publicly wide and broad as in its correction as the knowledge was in its commitment. You don't go out and announce something publicly. Been many times these elders dealt with something that did not have to be told in tomorrow's newspaper, and they didn't publish it. And that was the right thing to do. But when it's known, it has to be dealt with. And so he's saying you've got to refuse to lay hands on people who are not fully tried. Do you know what they'll do under pressure? If they're the type of people that can't stand pressure, they probably don't need ever to be an elder or a deacon. There's just times because you got the title on you, you're going to be the target of somebody's complaint, and worse yet, the target of the evil one. Because face it, don't you know, folks, in an army, you don't just want to take out one of the foot soldiers. You'd like to take the leader of the army out. And these people are leaders. So he said, here's what I want you to do. Lay hands, verse 22, suddenly on nobody. Secondly, don't be a partaker of other men's sins. What does he mean? Well, if you lay hands on somebody suddenly and they're not tried, you are being a partaker of their difficulty. And the reason you are, you didn't wait and didn't exercise the caution you should. And the last thing he said was keep yourself pure. Keep yourself properly clean and, as far as you know, innocent. Don't have in your life as an elder something that you know, if this was known, this would hurt my reputation. This would hurt the reputation of the church. It would embarrass me and my family. It could hurt the cause of Christ. That's what he's talking about. So refuse men that are fully tried. Next is verse 23. If you're keeping notes, repair your health when necessary. That's what he's telling us about elders. Repair your health. He said, what's that got to do with anything? Everything. Look at it, verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and often, or thine often, infirmities. Now, folks, elders are going to get sick. And Timothy, we know, had a conviction of what we call, when I was growing up, a teetotaler. He abstained from the use of alcoholic beverage. But you and I know that amoebas and bacteria was prevalent in water at that time. And many times silver bars would be put in wells trying to purify the water. And other times they would mix wine with the water in order to purify it. And he said, Timothy, I know you have a conviction of total abstinence, and that's good. But when you are sick, don't stay that way to the point of self-injury. A little wine will cure your stomach problem. Can I be just a little bit, just a tad blunt? Don't mean to be crude. But folks, you can die with the dysentery. You can come to be where you're totally lost all the fluids in your body. You're dehydrated, and there's few feelings any worse than dehydration. Now, you can't use that for an excuse. I know of a pastor that was arrested by law enforcement one day, and his breathalyzer revealed he'd been drinking alcohol, and he tried to convince him he'd been on NyQuil. I don't know anything about NyQuil. I don't take NyQuil. But here's what I want to tell you. We're not made more spiritual because we're teetotalers. We are absolutely exercising good sense. I only take medication when I'm told by my physician I've got to get well. And that's the only time I'd want to do that. If I had terrible, terrible stomach disorder and I could finally have a fix because of that. If I learned that one of our elders had a bottle of wine at home and the only time he took it was when he had terrible problems and he said, Pastor, I've had this bottle of wine for the last 15 years and there wasn't much gone out of it. If that was true, speaking hypothetically, it wouldn't bother me at all. But if he's one of these that takes a modern-day approach that I don't find anything wrong with social drinking, let me tell you what he's just done. He's written himself a license, and I've got more stories, and you've got time for me to tell, of preachers I know who took that position. sometimes because they tried to make the Bible say what it didn't say, and other times because they knew of other preachers that did it. And I know some modern day preachers that do it. And I also know some that took that position and ended up losing their ministry and losing their wife. And I had to bite my tongue because, folks, we ought not rejoice when anybody is in trouble spiritually. Can I say that again? Don't rejoice when anybody gets in trouble spiritually. But I wanted to tell him, you're the one that taught your wife to drink. You took the position there wasn't nothing wrong with social drinking. She went with you for a while and took social drinking. In fact, finally got to where she liked it well enough. She got to drinking on her own, got to where she couldn't hardly handle it. Next thing you know, folks, that's a lot of things goes with drinking. It wouldn't surprise me that the person got to drinking would walk away from their husband or wife. That wouldn't surprise me at all. Anytime you do anything to alter your conscience, you're getting yourself in trouble. And so I want to say, you're the one that bought and paid for that. I didn't say that. But folks, all this business about you free in Jesus, the man who's full of God and is a spiritual man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, for his delight is in the law of God. And in his law does he meditate day and night, not trying to find out if he can get him a license to party around, but to see if he can delight in what God said, knowing that the very word of God has life in it and will restore lives and will restore marriages. So he's just saying to Timothy, when you're sick, you can do what you need to do to get over your ailment. I'm encouraging you when you're sick, Paul said, to repair the ailment for your stomach. Last thing I want to say to you is verse 24 and 25. You are to responsibly observe men over time regarding elders. Look at verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Now, what does that mean? Some men, folks, are obviously unfit to be elders. You see it in their life. Their sins are evident. Next phrase. And some men they follow after. Some sins in a person are not evident. And that'll be brought to light over time and during a process of assessment. One of the reasons we have interviews with people around here as elders and deacons and potential staff is that we are not with them in the private. We can't always watch everything. But over time, if we have been able to watch them and watch their faithfulness or lack thereof and find out what they've been involved with or what they have not, then in time these things surface. The third thing he said. In like manner, he said, likewise, verse 25, he said, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. Now, what does that mean? That means the good works of some people are evident before you ever think about them being an elder. Man, they are made of the right material. That's what he's talking about. They show the quality of their life openly. Then one more thing. They that are otherwise, in other words, the men whose good works are not immediately manifested, cannot be hidden. In other words, what's in you finally comes out over time. That's the reason he didn't want us to lay hands suddenly on any man. The good deeds of some people are not readily apparent, but they are brought to light over a period of assessment and examination. Peter Lord was a preacher many years ago in Florida. If he's alive today, he's an old man, and I mean that with respect. He used an illustration on an occasion where he brought a glass to the pulpit, and the glass was almost filled with water, and he pushed up his sleeve of his coat and his shirt, call somebody from the congregation, come up here, please. He took the glass. He said, take my arm. Said, shake my arm. And the person just kind of shook it. He said, no, shake my arm. They shook it. The more he said, really shake my arm. And they shook his arm and the water went everywhere. He had a rag and he said, you can go back to your seat. He stood there and wiped his hand off and dried it good and laid the rag down and took time to fix his shirt and brought his sleeve of his coat down, not saying a word. Then he made this statement. Folks, when you get shook up, what's in you comes out. And folks, we all are what we are on the inside. See, if you put a nice suit or dress on a pig, wash it good, put the most expensive perfume you can get, turn him loose, he'll go to the first mud hole because that's his nature. And I'm telling you, there's a nature in all of us, and the nature is either to live godless, to get by with what we can get by, to take all the shortcuts. And that's why how you drive has a lot to do with your spirit. It tells me a lot about your spiritual walk. You try to drive in such a way that you can get by, not get caught, see if I can cut corners. I'm not supposed to do a U-turn here, but I'm going to do one anyway. You're ignoring law. If you ignore one law, you can ignore another law. You say, Pastor, that's just a little bit narrow. Well, the Bible calls it a little bit wise. Because you see, if you can do that with no compunction in man's law, you probably can do that with no compunction in God's law. And the verse that said, be sure your sin will find you out, was not written to lost people, it was written to saved people. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Wasn't written to lost folks, written to saved folks. And I'm telling you, when it comes to having leaders in the church, it's God's church. Israel's history is one of failed leaders. David, are you listening? The greatest king that Israel ever had. Till this day. But there's that chapter in his life. And folks, can I just be real blunt with you? You know what our history is? Just like Israel's. We're a bunch of flawed people. And the reason the Spirit of God took time to put that in there about elders is this. The best we can do, we're not extremely spiritual people. The best we can do. And we ought to want the leaders to hold us to the standard of God and say, be faithful, read your Bible, pray, get yourself in the house of God. Don't put things that won't last in front of things that will last. We all like fishing and we all like hunting and we all like doing it. I like antique cars. I've been to a few where they had big displays. But folks, I'm telling you, there wouldn't be an antique car show that I wouldn't enjoy attending. I know what right now I remember what they smell like. That's having a bad case of it, isn't it? But folks, why am I going to give myself to things that's not going to last? There's some people can't be faithful to the house of God because there are too many other interests. And the reason that's deadly on a church is that when the elders aren't faithful, and the deacons aren't faithful. When my Sunday school teacher, and since I teach a class, I'd be talking about me, but if my Sunday school teacher doesn't tithe, what y'all reckon he or she does on the Sunday that the lesson has to do with giving God what belongs to his? I tell you what they do. They skirt the issue. The level of the church never rises any higher than its leaders. And that behooves everybody, starting with me, to say, dear God, don't let me be the very one that keeps this church from becoming what you'd have it to be. Today, if you're here without Jesus Christ, I tell you what you can do to help this church. Give your life away to the Savior and be saved. Come to be a Christian and follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. It's your church, O God. You told us back in the third chapter, the world know how to behave at the house of God. And Lord, if that's true, then we all know how to behave when we're not at the house of God, for we are your people, wherever we are. We don't have to be in these four walls to be your people, and we ought not have to be here to do right. Lord, we need a good dose in our hearts of doing right. Lord, we know that it costs a little more to go the extra mile to do it like it ought to be done, but Lord, it costs so much more to cut corners and try to shortcut. The life of blessing and purity doesn't have shortcuts. So may we love you enough to try to do it like you did it. And give us, oh God, patience for our brothers and sisters who sometimes don't. And keep us with a humble spirit, because but for the grace of God, that'll be us next time that's cutting corners. So help us to pull each other upward along life's pathway. And may we desire to be the kind of church you would have us to be. And Lord, may we be faithful to pray for our elders and our deacons, our pastor, our staff, and for one another. For we are all the body of Christ. Bless each person here today. Save any that are lost. Continue to strengthen this fellowship. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of invitation. Brother David leads us.